Monsignor Rogers, my dear brother priests and deacons, a very special greeting to those of you who are celebrating the 80th anniversary of the Pulaski Day Parade. We're honoring the Polish-American community here at the cathedral today because it's Polish-American Heritage Month. And we know that an essential part of the identity of Polish people is their Catholic faith. So we're happy to acknowledge that dimension of your celebration here at the cathedral this morning. You know, this is a year that within the next 12 months, we will be celebrating the canonization of Blessed Pope John Paul II, a saint who most of us have known in our lifetime, and the person, I think, more than anyone else, who brought the gifts of the Polish Catholic community to the eyes of most people in the world. He was an extraordinary man who led the church for an extraordinary amount of time, and in that time, I think it led to a deeper appreciation of the gifts of the Polish community. So thank you for the gift of the Holy Father. You honor him most by being like him in terms of your own faith. And it would be a tragedy if your celebration today is simply a celebration of history and of your cultural heritage without being at the same time a celebration of your Catholic faith. So God bless good Pope John Paul II, and God bless you. Today is also Respect Life Sunday. The month of October is the time when the church invites all of us to reflect on the centrality of the life issues in our time. In the last 50 years or so, there's been a huge change in world culture regarding the value of human life. It's been a time where more and more people have seen a diminishment of the value of life in their own perspective. You know, we've had millions and millions of abortions in our country. There's a lack of respect for those who are old and dying and sick. There's been movements in our country towards euthanasia. There's a lot of genetic experimentation that will lead to the elimination of people with defects as time goes on if we're not very careful. So there's a lot of issues that we need to face as a community, and the church has this month of special reflection and prayer on the issue of life in order for us to take clear and consistent Catholic positions which flow from our faith on those issues. So please pay attention to that during this month of October and pray for those who have led us to see the value of human life, that they might have the continued courage to keep progressing in the face of opposition. I think we've seen progress. There's a greater number of people the last several years in the polls that say they're pro-life than was the case before. So it seems like this is not an effort that will lead to frustration, but one that might lead to success. So we need to stay involved and stay committed and encourage those who are leaders to do the same. Now, having said all that, I want to reflect on today's liturgy. It's my custom to spend a little bit of time at the beginning of my reflections talking about the opening prayer of Mass, because he's opening prayers which have been collected through the centuries, sometimes embody not only the theme of the Mass, but very important theological themes for the lives of Christians. I don't know how often we pay much attention to those prayers, so I like to draw our attention to the opening prayer at this time during the liturgy. This morning's opening prayer is very, very beautiful and expresses a central notion of what it means to be a disciple of Jesus Christ. Listen again to the prayer. Almighty, ever-living God, who in the abundance of your kindness surpass the merits and desires of those who entreat you. You know, what is pointing out to us is a characteristic of God. And God surpasses what you and I would ever think in the abundance of his kindness and mercy. Now, many people have a fear of God that's inappropriate because they fear that God is someone who's going to punish them. But it's at the heart of our Catholic faith that who God really is someone whose abundance of mercy and generosity would surprise us. The prayer goes on to say, pour out your mercy upon us to pardon what conscience dreads. In other words, we dread facing the judgment of God because we know the sins of our life. So we ask God to pardon and pour his mercy on what our conscience dreads, and give us what prayer does not dare to ask. You know, we ask God in this prayer to give us what we wouldn't dare to ask him to give us, whatever that might be. But the whole point of the prayer is to point out to us the extraordinary generosity and goodness and love of God. So we ask ourselves as individual Christians and as a community, is this our understanding of God? Or is our understanding of God something much smaller? Is God someone we adore and love, or someone we fear in the sense of not wanting to face God ever? And we thank God for the gift of his mercy and his forgiveness. And we need to learn that time and time and time again in our lives. As I'm sure you know, we are celebrating the Year of Faith, which was inaugurated by Pope Benedict XVI in October of last year. And the Year of Faith continues until the Feast of Christ the King next month, right before the Advent season begins. And today's scripture readings lead us to reflect on what faith is. So let's look at today's scripture readings from the perspective of the Year of Faith. Our first reading is from the book of the prophet Habakkuk in the Old Testament. And it's a very short book, the prophecy of Habakkuk. But the focus of his reflection is asking God questions, because he doesn't understand why God is doing or not doing what's happening in his experience. The first question he has is, God, why don't you punish the Jews who are unfaithful to you? And then when he discovers that God is going to punish the unfaithful Jews, he prays wondering, God, why are you using a pagan nation, the Chaldeans in this case, to punish your chosen people? And so what's going on here is Habakkuk is questioning God and the way God deals in the history of the world. And this leads to a question. Do you and I have a right to question God? What do you think? I'm not asking you to give an answer right now, but just think about it for a minute. Do you think you and I have the right to question God? Well, if you read the scriptures, it's full of saints who question God. Abraham did it. Moses did it. It's obvious in the New Testament that many of the apostles did it. So questioning God, wondering about what's going on in the world, is a natural perspective on the part of human beings. And it's a sign that we have a real relationship with God if we ask him questions and complain about that. If we don't believe God exists or that God cares for us, those kinds of things don't even become questions. And so people who question God generally are people who have a real relationship with him. And that real relationship with God is called what? Faith. Now, faith is not something of our mind only. It's an attitude of confidence and trust in God, because we believe that God is our Father. So if we have a real relationship like this and bad things happen in our life, it's going to lead us to ask the question, why? Now, the important thing is we're open to the answer and not just asking the question, because God does give answers to our questions. Sometimes they're not satisfying in the sense that they're not what we wanted to hear, or they're not detailed enough to give us satisfaction, but nonetheless, God always answers the questions of the faithful woman and man who enters into a real relationship with God. And this is the answer that God gave the prophet Habakkuk, who asked God why he was allowing the Chaldeans to punish the Jews. Listen to what he says. Then the Lord answered me and said, write down the vision clearly upon the tablets, so that one can read it readily. For the vision still has its time, presses on to fulfillment, and will not disappoint. If it delays, wait for it, It will surely come. It will not be late. The rash one who has no integrity has no integrity, but the just one, because of his faith, shall live. And the answer that he's giving the prophet Habakkuk is that be patient. Don't be rash. You know, the word rash means imprudent and to be hasty. Trust me, and I assure you that my promises will be kept and I will remain faithful to my people. And then that famous phrase at the end of this reading is at the heart of what the church wants us to understand today. And this is it. The just one, because of his faith, shall live. Those of you who know a little bit of history and theology know that Martin Luther, you know, the one who began the Protestant Reformation, began Lutheranism, and whose theology was based on the fact that we're saved not by our works but by our faith, used this passage from the prophet Habakkuk as kind of the base of his theology. So it's a very important passage for the life of the Christian community. And it's true. I mean, we believe the Word of God is true. And God tells us in this reading that it's by faith that we shall live. That doesn't mean that we're not required to also do good things and do good works. But the heart of the matter is our faith. Our Holy Father, Pope Francis, has been trying to teach the Christian community this in a very clear way over the last several months. You know, sometimes it's caused confusion because he says it so clearly and so succinctly. You know, he tells us that it's not enough for us to talk about the laws of the church regarding Christian morality, although those laws are very important. People won't accept that teaching, and they won't believe those teachings unless they have faith. And so the important thing is for us to preach faith, which is to encourage people to have a real relationship with Jesus Christ. And if you have a real relationship with Jesus Christ, then what he teaches and what the church teaches about life and marriage and all those difficult issues in our time are things we come to accept because we know and trust the Lord and we love him. And so the beginning of leading a Christian moral life is to be a woman or man who has faith. And Pope Benedict invited us to spend a year refocusing our attention on this important dimension of what it means to be a disciple of Jesus Christ. In fact, it's the foundational dimension of what it means to be a Christian. If we don't have faith, we can follow all the rules and follow all the laws, and we won't be Christians. Now, with that in mind, we move to today's gospel reading, which is from the Gospel of St. Luke. And it begins with a question that the apostles asked Jesus. You see, they're asking questions. And it says, the apostles said to the Lord, increase our faith. And Jesus replied, if you have faith the size of a mustard seed, have any of you seen a mustard seed? You know, it's about the size of a grain of sand, so it's almost nothing. You blow on it and it blows away. Jesus says, if you have faith the size of a mustard seed, you would say to this mulberry tree, be uprooted and planted in the sea, and it would obey you. We were having a discussion at breakfast the other day at my house about mulberry trees, and some of the people around the table never saw one. It surprised me. I come from Kansas. We have mulberry trees everywhere. You know, they're trees that have little fruits that look like raspberries. They're kind of reddish or they're purple, and we even make mulberry pie out there from these mulberries. Do you know what a mulberry tree is? Have you ever seen one in your experience? It's a big tree. And Jesus is telling us that if we have just a little bit of faith, we can do extraordinary things. Now, Jesus often uses hyperbole in order to make a point. Now, if you studied English, and many of us went to school and we studied English, we learned that a hyperbole is a figure of speech which is an exaggeration in order to make a point. Now, Jesus is not telling us that we should leave Mass today and go home and start giving directions to trees. in order to test our faith. But he's telling us that even the smallest amount of faith can lead to extraordinary things. And what you and I need to do is to begin to exercise our faith rather than sitting around waiting for a whole bunch of it. Sometimes we do that. We think, well, my faith isn't very strong, so I'm just going to sit around and wait. And Jesus is saying in this reading, that's not true. Get busy about leading your life after the pattern of faith. And he tells a story as an example. Listen to the story once again. Jesus said to his disciples, "Who among you would say to your servant who has just come in from plowing or tending sheep in the field, 'Come here immediately and take your place at table, and I'll serve you'" Now, for us to understand this story, we have to understand the relationship between master and slave of New Testament times. We don't live in that kind of world. But if someone owned a person, which we know really isn't possible to own another human being, they thought they had rights over that person, and if the person was working hard all day long and they came home from the field, the slave had the duty to take care of the master, even if he had worked hard and was tired. That's the image that Jesus is using. And so the answer to the question Jesus is asking, who of you would do this, is none of us would, because slaves work for their masters. And Jesus goes on to say, "Would you not rather say to him, 'Prepare something for me to eat, put on your apron and wait on me while I eat and drink. You may eat and drink when I am finished.' Is the servant grateful? Rather, is the master grateful to that servant because he did what was commanded? So it should be with you." Now listen to these words. They're very important if we want to be serious about being disciples. "When you have done all that you have been commanded, say to yourselves, 'We are unprofitable servants. We have done what we were obliged to do.'" And what Jesus is telling us is if we are women and men of faith, we don't think God owes us something because we've worked hard or we've tried to be good. Because that's what people who believe do. And we're not doing something special that should win God's approval and God's love. God loves us and approves us whether we do something or not because he's our Father. And so the proper attitude of a woman or man who has even just a little bit of faith is to acknowledge our responsibilities and get busy about doing them. So are you a woman of faith? Are you a man of faith? Does your belief lead you to action? It isn't enough for us to say we believe. We have to demonstrate that reality by living out of our faith. If you have faith, you love. If you have faith, you serve. If you have faith, you follow what Jesus asked you to do. So in this year of faith, we ask that question of ourselves and our church. Are we people of faith? And we ask the Lord to give us even a little bit of faith. It'd be nice to even have a whole bunch of it, but we ask for just a little bit because we know that it is a gift from God. But then we need to put that faith into action in response to the gospel. Once again, I want to congratulate the Polish-American community who's here. I wish you were here in greater number so we could really celebrate the presence of the Catholic faith in our Polish community. Perhaps that'll happen again sometime. And we pray that your celebration today will not only make you proud of your ancestors and yourselves, but will lead you to a deeper and greater commitment of faith that has been part of the history and tradition of the Polish people. Congratulations to you.